Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today we're finishing off Luke chapter 10. It's verses 38 to 42. Yesterday would have been a great place to finish. We had this fabulous parable of the Good Samaritan and questions about who is my neighbor and how do I love them. But Luke has added a little bit extra to this chapter, so here we go. And I should point out, in all fairness, Luke didn't divide this into chapters. It's just all one long thing. We've divided the chapters. So somewhere along the way, some editors thought this story belongs with the others. I don't know. Maybe we'll wonder about that. We'll see. Anyway, back to what I'm doing. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Oh, wow. So why does Luke have this story follow the Good Samaritan? I have no idea. Why would the editors stick this into the same chapter? Because they didn't know where else to put it. it's tricky and problematical for me for a whole bunch of reasons. I mean, as you heard the story, I don't know how familiar you are with the Gospels, but did it sound familiar to you? Oh, yeah, I know the story. And you kind of do know the story, but you know it in a longer version. Or you know differing stories that are, like, in John's Gospel, Mary and Martha are sisters, and they are sisters to Lazarus, the one Jesus raises from the dead. And it's clear that Jesus has a relationship with his family. He and Lazarus are friends. Mary and Martha know him well enough to call him to come and help. This is all in John's Gospel. To be critical of him even at some point, depending on how you read the Gospel. But there seems to be a very strong relationship there. We don't get that here. We don't know about the relationship. We don't get Lazarus isn't here. In the Lazarus story, it's Mary who washes the Lord's feet, washes Jesus' feet with the expensive ointment and her hair in the presence of everybody there. And that's scandalous. Well, in Luke's Gospel, we had a similar incident, but it was an anonymous woman. came into the house of the Pharisee to do it. And so you wonder, so is this something that happened often, that women came in and washed Jesus' feet with their hair, and he reckoned it as spiritual and righteous and all those things? Or are we blending these things together? I mean, has John made more of this than is really there? John has, and let's face it, John's gospel is written later than Luke's, certainly, and it's written very much as a sermon, a full construct from beginning to end, as opposed to episodic bits, weaving together teachings and incidents from the ministry of Jesus. So John may have invented that, built that up to being more than it is, and decided he would take the story of that woman that everybody knew and make that Martha. I don't know whether Luke is just unaware of certain details or just doesn't think they're important, or whether John's making stuff up with righteous intent, not to fool anybody. It's hard to say, but this little story right there, it brings all those other stories to mind. Who is Mary? I've heard people suggest that this Mary is Mary of Magdala, which makes no sense. But at least makes no sense to me. Mary and Martha lived in Bethany with Lazarus, as I recall. Someone may correct me on that. So not Magdala. But just taking it on its face. So let's just... I've never heard any other gospel story. All I have here is Luke's story. So what I know is a lot of things have been happening for Jesus. The 70 were sent out. They came back. It's working. It's amazing. They have this sense of the shared ministry. God is in the world. This is a great thing. A scribe has asked more about it. Jesus has engaged the scribe, been teaching with a parable. People are getting it. And now we go to a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Was it arranged in advance? Is this a family friend? Don't know. All we know is that Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, what is the likelihood of Martha having a home on her own? She would usually have a relationship with her father or husband, and it would be their home. When John tells the story, it's Lazarus would be the one. But apparently Martha has a home. Does she share it with Mary? Doesn't say that. It says Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister Mary who was there. Do Mary and Martha have this house? I don't know. It's not about home ownership. Although Luke tells us that Martha welcome Jesus into her home, which says to me that there is something there, that Martha is a person of substance. She has a home. She has offered hospitality to Jesus. So she has welcomed Jesus. Metaphorically, she's welcoming God into her life. I think that might be significant. And now that Jesus is there, now that God is in her life, Jesus is in her home, she's distracted by her many tasks. She's running around doing all these things. I mean, I can envision her cooking and cleaning and preparing stuff in the kitchen and whacking the pots and pans and wondering why her sister isn't helping her while her sister is out there seated at the foot of God, seated at the foot of Jesus, right? I'm going from reality to metaphor. So to say sitting at the foot of God is metaphorical, although I think it is a real metaphor. But as far as the story is concerned, it's Jesus. She's sitting there listening to Jesus. So there are those who hate this story, get very angry at it, because it sounds like Jesus is saying to Martha, "You're worried, distracted by many things." And Mary shows the better part. So just enough with you and your complaining. And people read that and hear that and go, oh, wait a minute. So what's she doing? We imagine she's distracted by many tasks. So we assume she's preparing a meal. She's providing the hospitality. She's washing. She might be preparing a room for Jesus to stay in. All of those things. She's doing those things that are very often within faith communities, volunteer tasks, or often considered to be women's work. And Jesus seems to be not disparaging, well, a little bit disparaging, but sort of denigrating, saying, no, no, your sister has chosen better. You shouldn't be doing all that. And they rail against this passage, and I get it. I don't get it the way that some of my women friends get it. If I do woman's work, people are always impressed. They don't take it for granted. Oh, it's so nice that you're helping us with the dishes. Because why wouldn't I? But it is. It's remarked on where if a woman helps with the dishes, well, it's your job. Of course you should. So I get it in my head, although I don't get it the same way that some of my female colleagues, my women friends, might get it. So is that what Jesus is doing? Is Jesus knocking Martha's efforts? I find it hard to believe that that's the case, because it's clear that Martha has welcomed him into her home. So Martha has offered hospitality. And if Jesus, as a guest into her home, accepts that hospitality and then disparages her, Jesus is a bad guest. He's rude. You don't welcome an invitation to somebody's home and then go in and criticize the way they live in their home. Oh God, why did you paint the walls like that? You're having me for dinner? Well, why would you ever serve cheese and fish in the same meal? That's no good. Like, that's a bad guest. So whether the criticism's fair or not, you're being a bad guest. You're not reciprocating the hospitality you've been offered. And so I find that very unlikely that Jesus would be a bad guest. So what is being said here? What is Luke telling us? What is this Jesus story supposed to tell us? And for me, what makes sense initially is that thing I was wondering about at the beginning. Martha welcomes him into her home. Metaphorically, she's invited Jesus into her home. She's invited Jesus into her life. She's invited God into her life. And I think we can recognize that. At different times in our lives, sometimes repeatedly, we welcome God into our lives. We find ways to deepen, to strengthen, to broaden that relationship that we have with God, and we welcome God into our lives. We bring Jesus into our heart. We can be born again. There's a whole variety of ways we describe this, but we bring our lives in line with God. And that's what Martha's doing here, metaphorically. And then what does she do? She starts to run around doing a whole bunch of things. And that gets me wondering. In my effort to be faithful, how much time is spent in prayer, in personal contemplation? How much of my time is spent in amazement at this incredible creation of which I am part? How much of my time is spent watching the Spirit move in the world and going, oh yeah, okay. Even before I follow, perhaps, how do I take the time to be amazed? Or am I boom, 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 I'm onto this, onto the next thing, onto the next thing, onto the next thing. Okay, so I've accepted Jesus in my heart. That means right now I need to be out protesting against that war, which also means that on the way back I'm going to have to stop at that soup kitchen, and I'm going to have to serve food there. And then I'm going to have to, by the way, then go and start in on this letter writing campaign, this clothing drive, this whatever. We do all of these things, all of which, by the way, are good things. But do we take time to just also be with God? it was a real gift to me in a strange way when COVID came and I started doing these daily meditations. If you were with me from the beginning, you know I was doing 7 days a week. And then cut down to five because I have so much time. But it's been a real gift to me because although I am doing this in front of a camera and I'm sharing with you, it is sincere and spontaneous what I'm doing. And so I am carving out a piece of time every day when I'm reflecting on scripture and I'm just reveling in it. I'm wondering about it. I am listening for what God is saying. And because that has become my practice, I feel enriched by it. The thing is, before COVID, it wasn't my practice. I would grab time here and there, but I didn't necessarily have a regular practice where I just shut down and focused on my faith. I would focus on a social justice concern. Okay, we have to raise so much money for those refugees. We have to, you know, rally together and make sure the government hears about those people. We need to, you know, collect food and make sure we give it. And with dignity, we have to share that. We have to fight racism. We have to better engage indigenous community. All these things, which are all important things. And in fact, for me, they are very much driven by my faith. But what happens, I get busy doing all of those things and I'm not spending time with God. Even Jesus took time to get away and pray by himself. And so when I hear this story, I recognize myself as Martha. I realize that there is actually an assumption made that she's doing women's work. I don't know what the task she's doing. You know, she's distracted by her task and she wants Mary to help her. She might be stamping letters that she's sending off to a government official to right a wrong. I don't know what she's doing. She might be planning a rally, a march. She might be sorting through clothes that are going to refugees. We don't know what she's doing. We assume she's cooking because very often we're part of that same bias that says, oh, that's what women do. We don't know what she's doing. What we do know is that she's distracted by the tasks and she's missing the opportunity to sit with Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, has gone, okay, all these things are important, but I need to sit with Jesus. I don't know whether Mary sits with Jesus for 15 minutes, an hour, 12 hours, 4 days. I have no idea. But what I do know is that she is taking some time to simply be with him, sit at his feet and listen to what he's saying, to engage with Jesus, engage with God. If I don't spend time engaging with God, sitting with Jesus, then all of those other things that I do lose their meaning for me. What happens then is that I become committed to this cause because it's on my agenda and I care about it. Whether it's faith-driven or not. And the thing is, not saying that I have a different agenda than God's. And I'm not saying I should stop those things. But what I am saying is when the agenda is mine alone, when it's a thing that I care about out of my own personal self, I will run out of energy, run out of resources, and run out of time. But when I am realigned with God, when I am spending time with God on this and realize that God is calling me to do what I can to fight poverty, I don't get exhausted in the effort because I'm not doing it by myself. I'm doing it with God. And so I don't despair when I look around and go, I'm not going to see the end of poverty. Not as a philosophical question, but just as a reality, the way I see it in the world now. That's not going to end before I die. But I don't despair of that because this is on God's agenda. I'm connected to God in that. So I don't feel that it's wasted time or lost. But if I were doing this on my own without that checking in with God, I would start to worry, despair. My resources would become depleted, and I would become disillusioned. I don't know whether Mary's going to become disillusioned with her many tasks, but I do know that she is frustrated enough with her tasks that she's going, well, Jesus, have Mary come and help me. Well, Martha, well, why? Well, why can't you put your tasks down for a little while, come spend some time with Jesus, and then come back to them? You know, it's... that's the message for me today anyway. And maybe I need to hear that because, honestly, lately I've been doing too many things. And I've been running too much from pillar to post. Other than these meditations, I have not spent the time I should to sit quietly and talk to God, talk to Jesus, perhaps revise my agenda or be recommitted to the things that are important, realizing they're not just important to me, but they're important to God, and that I'm not alone in the effort. I feel for Martha. I know why people don't like this story. But today, I really like it. Anyway, that's how I've interpreted the story. That's how I've wondered about it. I'm going to leave it to you to do your own wondering, see what you think. So for now, let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for simple stories that seem to come out of nowhere, but when allowed to just present themselves, reveal your word. Engage imagination, inspire action. God, thank you for the opportunity to wonder. And thank you for your word. As we hear it, may we be drawn to it. May we grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you. God knows you. God loves you exactly as you are, whether you're distracted by many tasks or whether you are sitting in awe and wonder, just listening. God is there with you, but God doesn't stop there. God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. You make a difference, whether you're Mary or Martha or somebody else entirely. You are blessed because God's love comes to you and moves through you. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.